Good evening, everybody. Please turn once again in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 7, verse 37. John 7, 37. And we'll begin with a moment of prayer to get us in the right frame of mind for studying God's Word together tonight. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you once again for the perfect work of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the cross. His blood purchased for us redemption from all of our sins. His resurrection from the dead, Father, we thank you for that too. We thank you for the fact that He lives forever at your right hand, and we thank you also for the fact that by simply believing in him, we have eternal life. Father, tonight we ask for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit in the message this evening, in the teaching of it, in the listening to it, the concentration that we are all to have as the Word of God is being taught. We ask, Father, also for your grace and your blessing and provision for all the needs and problems that different members of the royal family are facing at this time. Asking all of it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. We pray in his name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, so let's read once again to begin tonight, John 7, starting in verse 37. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and he cried out, saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. We've been studying these rivers of living water that are in the Word of God associated with the work of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace. We've also seen that there's a second question that we need to ask once we understand what those rivers are, and that is the practical question as to how the Holy Spirit works in our lives to manifest these rivers of living water. How does he do it? We've seen the principle of death leading to greater life, and we've been considering what the New Testament has to say about the role of death and life in producing the great harvest, the fullness that we've been studying in the Word of God. It's given us some insight into how it is the Holy Spirit manifests himself in our lives in greater and greater fullness. And that brought us to Galatians 2:19, which I would have you turn to again this evening as we begin. Galatians 2:19. As I think you know by now, I'd like to review for a few minutes at the beginning of class where we've been and then move into new material. It really helps, I think, for continuity to see where we've been and then get to where we're going this evening, which should be the book of Hebrews, where we ended up last night. Galatians 2:19. Paul, writing to the Galatian church, writes this, "For through the law I died," there's death, "I died to the law so that I might live to God. I died to the law so that I might live to God." And then he goes on, he explains in more detail how this came about. "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live." There's the death part, the death of the old I. "But Christ lives in me." This is the new life. "And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." And we're going to spend some time on the concept of faith. It's so central to the spiritual life, to the Christian way of life. But we've seen that the cross of Jesus Christ, he mentions that he's been crucified with Christ, it gets rid of all that is in us, that is us, in our fallen nature. And that's quite a mouthful to say that. All about us that is our fallen nature, the cross of Jesus Christ is God's statement putting that to death. And that means that there's something new that's going to come on the scene, and that is Christ and what is of Christ. And that's the whole process of our spiritual life, the challenges that we face, the difficulties, the hard exercise that we have about things at times, and that leads to new life, a greater appreciation of who Christ is, and more of who he is coming out in our own life. God's standard is none of the old self and all of Jesus Christ. And it takes us a long, long time to really have the Holy Spirit sort all those things out and point out to us all those things that the cross of Christ put to death about the old us. In fact, the activity of the Holy Spirit in our lives is getting rid of us as to the old creation. And that's not a very pleasant thing to have to think about, and many times it's not pleasant. There's many things about hearing the Word of God that tear down a part of who we were before we came to Christ. That's a big part of the process. We're going to start to study the subject of unbelief. That's a characteristic of fallen man, not wanting to believe, turning away from the things of God. It's a terrible, terrible thing. And the cross, the Holy Spirit comes into our life and applies the cross of Jesus Christ to get rid of that so that we can become in full measure into who we are to be in Jesus Christ. And it takes an entire life for that process to work out. He who began a good work in you is going to continue it until the day of Christ Jesus. But practically speaking, the outworking is always going to be on the basis of faith. This is what Galatians 2:20 and many other scriptures teach us. The practical upshot of all of this, in practical terms, how does the Holy Spirit get it done? This isn't working tonight. Is this on? Oh, there it goes. It's not working because it's not on. Now it's on. The practical upshot of all of this is that the life that we live now, as Galatians 2:20 teaches, we live by faith in the Son of God. Faith in the Son of God. And this is a lesson that we have to keep learning. We're always going to have new experiences in our life that God uses to make us realize how impossible it is for us to face these things in and of ourselves. That we cannot meet the demands with anything that we seem to have that comes from us. And while that doesn't sound like good news, the wonderful good news in those situations, once we get past the pain of it, the good news is that, well, wait a minute, I'm not limited to who I am in myself any longer. I'm in Christ, and I have everything I need in Him. Boy, I'll tell you, that's the theme of the New Testament, that Christ is the sufficiency and is the superior being in everything, in every aspect of life. He's superior to everything that came in the Old Testament that pointed forward to Him. And He has everything that we need. All the grace of God, all the blessings are all in Jesus Christ. Please turn to Colossians 2:2 once again this evening. A great passage to contemplate whenever we're struggling, particularly in the areas of understanding what's going on in our lives. Colossians 2:2. It says, the word of God is for reproof and correction as well as for exhortation and encouragement. And that reproof and correction is aimed at the old us that has to be decreased so that Christ can increase. Look at Colossians 2:2. That their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love. So this is a heart matter, a matter of desire, of love, of will. Their hearts may be encouraged. As opposed to the mind, which takes in information and analyzes it, this is a heart matter. Have been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding. Our hearts need to be assured in these areas that Christ is who He says He is, that He is the complete answer to everything that we need in life. Full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ Himself, in whom, in Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Again, in Christ Himself are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This is one of those great statements in the New Testament, and there are a lot of them that point to the fact that everything that we need is in Jesus Christ. Anything in the area of wisdom that you need is in Christ. Anything that you, in the area of knowledge that you need is in Jesus Christ. So we go through situations of life that makes us realize our limitations, our weaknesses. That's a painful process. The thing that takes the sting of this away is an even greater, bigger appreciation of who Christ is. We're about to spend some time in the book of Hebrews. Now, that may look like it's a turn away from what we've been, and it is. But the Lord's put it on my heart that, and He has a way of doing this in my own life, that we need to spend time in the book of Hebrews to understand what it has to say about faith and unbelief. And when we go there, we're going to find out that while there's warnings about turning away from the living God, there's also incredible encouragement. And all the encouragement centers around the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so this is something that we see throughout the New Testament, that we are being drawn by God into a greater and greater appreciation of how amazing Jesus Christ really is. Please turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. As we're going to see this evening, Hebrews is a book that is addressed to those who are discouraged. Discouraged in their walk. Tempted to turn away. And over and over and over again in the book of Hebrews, the same solution is given. And we see it here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Here it is in these terms. To fix our eyes, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Notice where he is. Notice that in the book of Hebrews, again and again and again, we are reminded of the fact that right now, Jesus Christ is seated in his humanity at the right hand of the throne of God, and he's there as our great high priest to intercede for us. There should be nothing that happens to you in life that you feel like you can't go to him. The Bible, the book of Hebrews, in fact, says, go boldly to the throne of grace. I don't care what it is. I don't care if you feel like you've let God down in the worst way. If there's something about you that you can't talk to anybody else about, take it to the throne of grace. He says it's there for mercy and grace in time of need. And the fact of the matter is that, again, the book of Hebrews in particular is encouraging us to think of Jesus Christ in the biggest possible terms. That whatever it is that's bothering you, whatever it is that is bringing you down, whatever it is that is a blockage to you, to your peace, to the rest that you know you want to have and you're supposed to have in God's plan, whatever that thing is, you should rush boldly to the throne room. If it's a sin area or sin you're involved in, go to him with it. Rush boldly to the throne room. Because the only thing that the kingdom of darkness wants us to do is to turn away. Turn away from Jesus Christ. Turn away from the path we're on. And by discouraging us, by encouraging an evil heart, the Bible says, of unbelief. He talks to believers when he says that. So the stakes are really big. But the solution is simple. Turn again to Jesus Christ. Go to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. It's said in a similar way here. Beautiful description of Jesus Christ. Let these descriptions just soothe your soul and your heart this evening. Because we're going to need that. We're going to need the confidence, the bold assurance that we can go to this Lord and Savior. And that he is superior to everything. That he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That he is the Creator. That he is God. And that he is the final answer and the final word on all that God wants the human race to know. Is first the person and work of Jesus Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. Paul writes, to me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles. Notice what? What is he preaching? What are we preaching? What is the New Testament preaching? The unfathomable riches of Christ. The unfathomable riches of Christ. And to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the many-faceted wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This is in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out, God carried out in his Son, Christ Jesus our Lord. And notice the last part in verse 12. In whom, in Christ, we have what? Boldness and confident access through faith. In him. And that's where the Lord, the Father, wants us to be all the time. To have boldness. To have confident access. Through what? Faith in him. See, there's two things that are going to be raised up in this teaching in the next few sessions. One is the supremacy of Jesus Christ for all things. And the other is the importance of an active faith. That it is not something that you want to slip and take for granted, that you want to be active in your faith, active in claiming the promises, active in seeking out these scriptures that describe who Jesus Christ is. He's your Lord. He's your Savior. He's your high priest. You need him. We are in a conflict where the kingdom of darkness wants to drag us away from him. This is real. This real warnings and exhortations in the Word of God about this, that we are prone to unbelief. We are prone to be deceived. The Bible talks about the deceptiveness of sin in our lives. We're prone to these things, and we need the encouragement, what the Word of God points to, and it's always faith in Christ. See, I think part of the problem is that we've always kind of pigeonholed faith in Christ to be a salvation thing only. It's something you did when you first came to Christ. And while it's wonderful that we focus on that when we're given the gospel, please understand that our entire life now is to be lived in an active faith that's pursuing him now, and that if we don't, we're prone to fall the other way. That's what the book of Hebrews is all about, that we can easily get discouraged. We can easily get overwhelmed by the sinfulness in our life. We can easily get discouraged when we're suffering and in pain and in confusion. And if we don't have the encouragement to go to Christ boldly, we're going to fall victim to those things. Listen, our Heavenly Father loves us like you can't believe. Loves us in an unimaginable way. And so when you see warnings in the New Testament, you have to understand it's coming from the love of the Father to get you away from something that could be really, really destructive in your life. Unbelief is really, really destructive. And I'm not talking about the unbeliever right now. I'm talking about in the life of believers. Unbelief is very destructive, and we have to be warned against it. And this is what's the opposite of that? Of course, a boldness and confidence in our faith in Him. So again, in Galatians 2:20, if I no longer live, what's the way forward? Well, we know what it is. A faith or a total reliance on Christ, the Son of God, who lives in me. And that's another reminder that we should be actively pursuing the fact that God has placed you in His Son, and He's placed His Son in you. And to believe that and to be actively bringing that into your experience of who you are and how you live. You know, these things are not just nice little facts to recite and impress people with. These are absolutely vital realities that we need to tap into by faith on a consistent basis in order not to fall prone to the wiles and schemes and activities of the kingdom of darkness in our lives. And again, faith is an active thing. It's our, if you want to think of it this way, it's our one big activity in our Christian life. Now, we think there's a lot of things we think about as activity in our Christian life, but the real one is faith. That's the real active part of our lives. In the same way that we're studying the activity of the Holy Spirit and the love that He's pouring into our hearts and the joy and the peace that He wants us to have. What's our activity? It's faith. It's believing these things in the Word of God. Believing every bit of the Word of God, even if it doesn't make sense, because it won't make sense. A lot of the times, you know, if you try to intellectualize it all, you're going to be taken away some of the power of the Word of God, because sometimes it's meant to talk to our heart and say, look, you know, don't ask all these intellectual questions right now. This is a serious thing, and you need to be warned against unbelief, and you need to be striving forward in your faith as an activity in the Christian way of life. It's a heart matter. Please turn to John chapter 6, verse 26. John chapter 6, verse 26. Jesus had performed the miracle of the loaves, the fishes. And a lot of people were impressed with that as an overt thing. And He wanted to make sure they didn't lose sight of what was really important. Look at John 6:26. Jesus answered them, and He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek Me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, will give to you. For on Him, the Father, God, has set His seal." And therefore they said to Him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" And Jesus answered and He said to them, "This is the work of God." The work. What shall we do? What's our work? What should we do? That you believe in Him whom He has sent. Now, is this a gospel passage? Yes, in the beginning. But this is a principle that carries forward in the Christian way of life. Our work is to continue to believe in Him as we get more and more in touch with the magnificence of who He is. We're going to need to believe those things in order to make progress in our spiritual life when we're under attack, when the discouragement comes, when the pain comes, when the confusion comes. The New Testament says that we ought to work at our faith. John 6:29, also 1 Thessalonians 2:3. You can turn there as well. We were there last night. We'll check out a few of these, not all of these this evening in the interest of time. But if you can turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2. We'll start in verse 2. We had to work at faith. It is something we had to pursue. It is something that we had to strive for, fight for. It's called the work of faith in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2 and verse 3. 1 Thessalonians 1, 2. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, Notice, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith. Notice here, it's a work. Faith is a work here. Labor of love and steadfastness of hope. Now, there's the three great virtues in the Christian way of life, faith, hope, and love. But notice that's attached to them here. We have them, faith and love and hope. But what's attached to them is work and labor and steadfastness. That we are to put effort behind these things in the Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. We're to persevere in the faith, as we saw last night and won't turn there this evening. We're to persevere in faith. That means it's something that we... here's what it basically means. Basically means that we can't rest on our laurels. You know what that means? Like, you can't just point back to a time where you believed in the past, because there's going to be something today that's going to require you to believe something in God's word in order that you not fall prey to turning away in some way. It's a now thing. That's why in the book of Hebrews, we're going to be in chapters 3 and chapter 4, quoting from Psalm 95, if today you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. That's the warning that we got to persevere in faith. That we now don't get scrupulous about this, but understand that God's word is to be flowing in your heart so that you can call upon it when you need it in the day of trouble. And that's what persevering in faith is really all about. It's something we're supposed to continue in. Please turn again to Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. Faith is something that we ought to persevere in, and we are supposed to continue in it. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. It's interesting that you sort of sketch out a theology, and you have a certain way of describing things, and then all of a sudden there are these things that pop up, and they're often called problem passages. Well, that's a problem passage. There are no problem passages in the Word of God. They're all solution passages. The problem is us. And so if there's something that doesn't quite fit into your current theology, your understanding of the Bible, then it just means it's time to expand your understanding of the Bible based on the problem passage, you see. And I've been noticing recently that a lot of the problem passages have to do with this very subject of continuing in faith. The book of Hebrews has a lot of problem passages, but if you look at it, it's really saying persevere in the faith, go forward, keep believing, keep your eyes on Jesus. This is a warning and an exhortation in the New Testament. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. Colossians 1, 21. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, there's the old us, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death. That's salvation, but then goes forward in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. And there's that word we don't like, if. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Now, we can go scurrying around trying to create a theology and a scenario about how this is all going to work and how it's maybe just rewards and it's maybe for the winner, believe in all that. Forget about it. What you want to take away from this is God wants you, your Father, and Jesus Christ, your Lord, wants you to continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast. Just take that away from it. Don't get so intellectual about it. Just think, you know what? This is a warning to me. He wants me to continue in my faith so that I'm firmly established and steadfast in it, so that I can call on the Lord Jesus Christ and go boldly to the throne no matter what comes my way, because I've already been prepared for it by believing something in God's word. That's what this is saying. Don't move away from the hope of the gospel. Now, is the gospel something that you believe for salvation? Of course it is. But here we find out that we as believers can move away from the what? Hope of the gospel. That if we're going to have hope, it's based on the facts of what Christ has accomplished for us and the fact that he's our high priest in heaven right now. And so much of our hope that we're going to need to have in our hearts comes from being able to just rely on and lean on and lie like John did on his breast and say, I just need you, Lord, in this area right now. And that's a matter of faith. You know, look, I mean, Jesus Christ is not walking planet Earth right now in his humanity. He is in his humanity at the right hand of God the Father. It requires faith to call to mind scriptures that say, but he's in me. I don't care what sight is telling me or what these bad thoughts are telling me about my relationship with him. He's in me and I'm in him. It requires faith and an active faith. It is something we're supposed to continue in, as we see in Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. I'm not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you've heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Or again, please turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. 1 Timothy 6, 11. We're called to fight. Fighting is pretty active, but what is the fight? You know? It's funny because some people, when they think of fighting, they think we're supposed to fight the kingdom of darkness. No, we're not. We're supposed to hold our ground against the kingdom of darkness. But the fight, the aggressiveness, comes in faith. If you want to fight, fight for the promises of God. Fight for the fact that Jesus said he will never leave you and he will never forsake you. Fight for the fact that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Fight for those things in your heart where it matters. This is real. We can't rationalize away the fact that in our hearts we are going to be challenged time and time again to stand up and fight for what it is that we believe in. And I'm talking about in our hearts. That's where the battle is many, many, many times. That precedes anything that's going to happen out in the world. And so we're called to that. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue, there's the effort, there's the fighting, righteousness, godliness, faith. Faith is part of it. Love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And finally, faith is something that grows as we exercise it. We saw that last night in Jude. We won't go to that passage this evening, but in Jude chapter 20, we're told to build ourselves up in the most holy faith. So that's faith. It is something we're to persevere in. It is something we're to continue in. It is something that we fight by keeping faith. It's something that grows as we exercise it. But there's an opposite of faith. And we are warned in the Bible against the opposite of faith. What's the opposite of faith? Unbelief. The opposite of believing is not believing. That's something that we're warned against. In fact, God in his word warns us as believers against the perils of unbelief. And he does it in the strongest possible terms. And I'm talking right now specifically where we're headed next, which is the book of Hebrews. Again, God in his word warns us as believers. Why? Because he's our father and he loves us. And a good father, if he sees a real danger, is going to warn the child in the strongest possible terms against falling into that danger. We're warned against unbelief and the perils of it in the strongest possible terms in the Bible. Now, as I mentioned, our portion for the studying the perils of unbelief, which we're going to study now, and we're going to listen and hear God's word and have it convict us, is in Hebrews chapters 3 and chapters 4. And I'd like you to turn now to Hebrews 3. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. We're going to start there. There's actually several places in the book of Hebrews where we could go and study it. I've picked this. But it's also, we're going to take an overview of the whole book of Hebrews as well. So that you want, that's one of the things that is important to see, okay, we're going to a book, we're going to spend some time on it. What's an overview? It's a good thing to have anyway. You know, you should be filling in these things about different books as we go to them. That's what I'm trying to do now. It's kind of give you an overview. Here's the big picture. And it's particularly important with this subject because those among us who are very sensitive might get overwhelmed by the warnings and the negativity there and miss the big picture, which is the grandness of Christ. That goes against, it's the opposite of the warning. The warning is unbelief, stay away from it. The encouragement is, because there's so many great things that by faith you can tap into about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And you need to see both of those things. And they both work in our lives. We cannot shy away from the warnings that are in the New Testament. They're real and they're there for a reason. And we should give our heart attention to those warnings and take them at face value. And allow the Holy Spirit to work in us and to change us and humble us in areas that we need to. And then also, a parallel with that, we should be striving and bold about the encouragement That's why it's so wonderful that the strongest possible warning and the strongest possible encouragement both occur in the book of Hebrews. They're side by side. And the encouragement is always going to be, run boldly to Jesus Christ. Keep your eyes on Him. Consider Him. Understand who He is. Understand that He's the last great speaking that God has done and has completed everything that came before Him. So let's read Hebrews 3, and then we're going to look at the book of Hebrews, what it's about at a high level. I imagine that's all we'll get to this evening. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, there it is, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. The apostle, he came, was sent by God for us. He's now the high priest at the right hand of God the Father. It's what we believe. It's our confession. Consider that. See, this is an active statement. Okay, consider. Now, really do that. You know, when the Bible gives you commands, you should do them. That is how you get the full benefit of what the Word of God has to say. Let's consider Jesus. He was faithful to Him who appointed. He was faithful to God. Boy, was He ever. He was completely faithful to the plan of God all the way to death on a cross. As Moses also was in all his house. Now, this is interesting because what's the title of this book? The book of Hebrews. It was written, as we're going to see, to Jewish Christians who were discouraged. And we'll see a little bit why they were. What the technique of the writer is to point back to the things that they had relied on when they were in the Jewish faith and say, okay, you want to go back to that. See, they were discouraged because of suffering related to being a Christian now and because they still were dealing with their sins, and they were tempted to go back to the old Jewish religious system and say, you know, I understood that. I want to go back to the law of Moses. I want to go back to the temple sacrifices. I'm looking at my sinfulness now and it's bothering me. Boy, in the old days, I could just take an animal to the temple and I'd be done with it. Now it's a new day. What do I do? You know? And of course, the answer to that is you go boldly to the throne of grace. It's a new day, and understand that the blood of Christ is the perfect sacrifice for all your sins. And that God has forgiven you on the basis of what Christ has done. But you see, that required them to move into something bigger than they had before. They wanted to run back to that. They wanted to run back to the old system. Moses was the great, if you want to think of one person in the Old Testament that summed up the law, it was Moses, because Moses went up to Mount Sinai and brought the law down. So he's comparing Jesus to Moses here. For effect, you want to go back to that? Let me tell you something. What we have here, Jesus, is much greater than Moses. That's the whole point. He said, look, he was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house. But for he, Jesus Christ, has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Think about who you're dealing with here. He's more glorious than Moses. Why? By just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. See, Moses was over the house of Israel, and he took the instructions for building that earthly tabernacle. But Jesus Christ is the builder of the house. He's the creator of all things, and he is the one who has his death and resurrection ushered in the church. So basically, the argument here is that Jesus is worthy of more glory than Moses because Jesus is God, as we see in verse 4. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Therefore, Jesus Christ is God. Now, Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony for those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son. He is the Son of God over his house, whose house we are, believers and Christians. If we hold fast our confidence, there it is, there's the warning, there's the encouragement. If we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. Understand that Christ is superior to Moses, and hold fast in that, your confidence and your hope in Christ, firm till the end. Verse 7, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, there's a quotation, as we're going to see, from Psalm 95. It's a quotation from the Old Testament, Psalm 95. In fact, as we're going to see, the book of Hebrews, the argument of it is built around seven important Old Testament passages that the writer of Hebrews brings right into the text here in Hebrews and gives an explanation of it in light of who Jesus Christ is. A very, very powerful technique. Some of the most important passages in the Old Testament about the Messiah, for example, brought in here and then describes how Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of it. And he says here, he quotes from Psalm 95, "Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today," I love that, "today, if you hear his voice," you know, be ready to hear his voice today. Don't make it just a yesterday thing. All the things I heard from the past about my Lord, be ready to hear his voice today. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. What's that? Unbelief. It's unbelief. Hardening your hearts. Saying no to what you're hearing now. Do not do that, he says. Now, this is Psalm 95. It's going to talk about a time in the life of Israel when the people of Israel did this. And this is the technique that he's using. He says, don't be like them. Do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. This is, of course, the Lord speaking through the psalmist. As in the day of trial in the wilderness, 40 years they spent in the wilderness. I mentioned this last night. It was a few days' walk from where they were to the promised land, and they didn't get there for 40 years, basically because of unbelief, because they wouldn't believe the promises of God about the promised land. So this is a picture. It's saying, don't be foolish like them. When you get a promise, a word from the Word of God, and you know that it's speaking to you about the problem, the situation you're in, believe it. Go with it. Don't harden your heart to it. Listen to the voice of God. Don't do that, what they did in the trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me. It's very interesting that you should never do that. Never test the Lord. You know, like as kids, we have these little tests that we do with our parents, see how much we can get away with. You know what I'm talking about. Well, he said to do this, but I'm not going to do it. Let's see if he really means it. Don't do that with God. He really means it. He really does. Don't test God. Don't try. He said, they tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. For 40 years, this went on. Therefore, I was angry with this generation. Can you blame him? Here he had, think about it. He had a land flowing with milk and honey that he wanted to bring him into, where he could fulfill the promises he had made. And they wouldn't let him take them there because they wouldn't believe in the goodness of God to bring him to a place where it was a good land. They wouldn't believe it. They would rather listen to the false spies who only wanted to talk about the problems. You ever have that in your life? Do you ever have a time when you were looking at the Word of God and it gave you tremendous promise, but then again, there were these other voices. Maybe they were in your own head. Maybe they were other people. But all that could come out was with the negatives. What's bad thing is going to happen and how it's never going to work out and there's a reason why God isn't going to bless you and all that. Well, those were the 10 false spies, but there were two that told the truth, Joshua and Caleb. They spoke of the fact that, no, this is what God has been promising for us. Let's go boldly into the promised land. Let's do it right now. God's going to give us everything that we need. And it's that spirit, it's that heart that God is looking for from us every day. Now, we don't have a physical promised land, but I'll tell you what we do have. We have a place of rest in our hearts that he wants us to get to again and again and again and again. And the way we get there is by believing what the Word of God has to say about something and not hardening our hearts to it. He said, therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. It's a heart matter. And they did not know my ways. As I notice the problem here, I want you to notice the problem. They go astray in their heart, unbelief, and they did not know my ways. See, if you understand the warning, you can figure out the solution. All right? The warning is don't go astray in your heart, and they didn't know my ways. So what's the solution? Be faithful to the Lord and his word in your heart, and learn to know his ways. These are the things that are critical. When there's a strong warning like this, we should realize these are critical things that he's talking about. To get to know the ways of the Lord, to get to know his justice, his love, his grace, his kindness, his mercy. Get to know that in your life. That's what he's saying. Get to know those things. Look, he's saying, how could they not have allowed me to take them the last step? I took them out of Egypt. When I had the 10 plagues, the most powerful army and king in the world, I defeated that guy on your behalf. I got you out of there. And when their soldiers were coming for you in front of the Red Sea and you had nowhere to go, I parted a sea so you could walk through it. And then I just dumped it, the water, all on those soldiers so they would all die. And you know he did that. And then even in the desert, when he was pleading for them again and again and again to go to the promised land, for 40 years, as he was dealing with these hard hearts, he fed them manna from heaven. He gave them water from the rock. He provided encouragement in the form of the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. So this is not as if he just stayed away and said, well, that's it. I mean, you have to get the sense of the time and time again, the pleading, and how hard those hearts must have been not to believe and go that final step to get into the promised land. So get to know his ways. How do you do that? You're doing it. The way you do that is you place yourself in the presence of the Word of God on a consistent basis, and then you believe what it has to say. The truth of the Word of God, you believe it, and then you obey it. You obey it. You bring to mind these things so that you're living that way. And that's what he wants. The warning isn't for you to sit there and just, oh, things are terrible, they're never going to get better, I'm a horrible person. The warning is to basically say, get off your butt and go in the right direction. That's what our Father is telling us. Go in the right direction. Don't be all concerned about the mistake, but don't make it worse. Get in the right direction. Then he said, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. See, the promised land was where the nation could rest. For us, that's in our heart. He's got a rest that he wants you to have. And it's based on believing the promises of God, believing the word of God. Notice verse 12. Here's the warning, and we should be taking these to heart. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. He's addressing the entire congregation, and he's saying, it's a problem if there's just one of you that has an evil, unbelieving heart. Why? Because that root of bitterness springing up causes trouble for the whole group. See, and I want you to get that picture here. That it's not as if he's thinking that every believer who hears this is about to fall and go away, but he wants to really get deep in our hearts the importance of having an active faith so that we don't. And understand that it really is a crisis if just one of us has an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. There are many things in the book of Hebrews, as elsewhere in scriptures we've seen recently, how we're to encourage one another. Because this is real. A person there that's teeter-tottering to turn away from the Lord and go into unbelief, we can have an impact on that person by encouraging them, by reminding them of things. This is real life. This isn't no fooling around. This isn't some intellectual game we're playing here. This is real. And he's saying, you know, encourage one another. Like in verse 13, but encourage one another day by day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, which means that it's possible. It's possible to be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, that there's something about our sinful natures that can harden us more and more so that we're not believing the word of God anymore. That's what it's talking about. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. Again, over and over again in the scriptures in the New Testament, we're told to hold fast in our faith, hold fast in our assurance, in our confidence, in our boldness, in the promises. While it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. Verse 16, for who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt, it's an amazing thing to think about. I mean, here he is saying, I don't want any of you guys to fall for this. Then he's saying, you know, all of them did. There was a generation of Israel that they all did, with a few exceptions. Two people, actually, Caleb and Joshua. Now, you could argue, well, wait a minute, does that mean that none of them were saved? I mean, here we go, and I don't even want to go there. But, well, here's an interesting thing. Moses didn't get to the promised land. How about that? And how about the fact that Moses was one of the two people that met Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration? So I think he was saved. But you see, don't let that distract you from the warning about continuing. It's so important. It's really important to our Father that we continue in the faith, that we don't fall prey to unbelief. It's a very damaging, destructive thing if we do. Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter, and there is our subject, because of unbelief. That is the culprit. That is the thing that we need to root out of our hearts whenever we see it. Unbelief in the word of God, unbelief in the voice of God, unbelief in the promises of God. So that's what we're looking at. It's in the book of Hebrews. We haven't gone to chapter 4 yet. We will. But right now, what I want to do is take a look at a little bit about the book of Hebrews. Well, maybe a lot. At a high level. So you get a good understanding of what this book is all about. Not only because that's a good thing to have, but it's really going to help you put into context these warnings about unbelief that we're going to see in chapters 3 and 4. At a high level, the book of Hebrews, it reveals the ultimate superiority of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ultimate superiority. That's the main thing of all. You know, when we turn, I don't know if we're going to get there this evening or not, but when we turn to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, which I don't get to for a few pages there, so maybe we won't, but you're going to see it right away. You're going to see, he says, God, after he's talked in various portions and manners in the Old Testament, now has spoken in his Son. And he goes on for two or three verses talking about the magnificence of Jesus Christ as God, as a perfect man, as the creator, as the redeemer, as the sustainer, as the high priest. I mean, it's just overwhelming. And what should you do? You should take all those things and believe in them. That's the antidote to unbelief. I mean, it sounds kind of trite, but it's real. It's real that you want to be active in your believing these things. That is the way to avoid the pitfall of unbelief. So it's the ultimate superiority of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's splashed all throughout this letter. Then given that, a plea to believers in particular, to continue believing in Christ as the embodiment of all of God's promises to us, and continue to be obedient to the word of God to the end. That's the book of Hebrews. The ultimate superiority of Jesus Christ. That's what we should be this gaga over. If you want to be not Lady Gaga, but you want to be in awe. Just be in awe of the ultimate superiority of Jesus Christ. Then given that, hear the plea from God, the heart of God the Father, to continue believing in him as the embodiment of God's promises to us and to continue to be obedient to the word of God to the end. To the end. That's what we're called to do. We're to pursue it. Now, you can get technical about that, and we can have debates about what the Calvinists think and all that. I don't want to go there. I want to make it real simple. God wants you to continue to believe in his word, believe in his son, and be obedient to his word until you die or until the day of the rapture. Period. That's the message. That's the warning. That's the encouragement. Now, I want to let you know, too, I like to give credit where credit is due. Two fantastic resources that I've used to compile this high-level view and actually also look at some of the specifics of the book of Hebrews. One, and you know this is one of my, I love this guy, William Newell. He has a great commentary on the book of Romans, I think I've mentioned a few times, Romans verse by verse. He also wrote one on Hebrews verse by verse, and it's excellent. It's excellent because it's an expository, what I mean by that, it explains in the context of the rest of the scriptures, what verses mean. Not somebody's opinion, not, and unfortunately, a lot of the commentaries today, they give you like 30 people's opinion, and then they never even tell you what their opinion is. And you're scratching your head at the end. You're like, well, that doesn't do me any good. I'm more confused than ever. But this guy takes scripture and explains the verse in light of the scriptures. And it's the only way, I think, to do a commentary. Great book, Hebrews verse by verse, by William Newell. It might be in the public domain by now, which just means that people have put it in PDFs on the internet, and they haven't violated the law when they did it. So you may be able to find it for free on the internet. I think I'm allowed to say that. If I'm not allowed, Mark, tell me later. I know you guys are up on all those things, all those laws about the internet. But anyway, it's a fantastic book. The other one that is a general book, it might be a good idea to get a hold of it. It's called How to Read the Bible Book by Book by Gordon Fee and Douglas Stewart. It's exactly what it purports to be. It goes through all 66 books of the Bible one at a time and explains what they're about at a high level. I love it. I use it a lot. I want to give credit where credit is due because I'm taking the material and going to show it to you so you can get a sense of what this book is by some of the material you're going to see. So again, Two great resources here, How to Read the Bible Book by Book by Gordon Fee and Douglas Stewart, and then Hebrews Verse by Verse by William Newell. And what I want to do now is give you a little bit of the foreword of Newell's book, because it gives a great overview of the book of Hebrews. I'm going to read a couple of things, and I'm going to put the last statement that he makes. It's a brief foreword, it's one page. I'm going to put that on the slides for you, so you can see that as well. He says, the object of Hebrews is to set forth Christ above angels, in fact, their creator, above Moses, as we saw tonight in chapter 3. He's a son, not a servant, above Abraham, Christ as a wholly different order of priesthood. The sacrifices from the Old Testament are done away with in Hebrews. He's not a priest on earth, but he's Christ, our high priest at God's right hand in heaven itself, whoever lives to make intercession for us. And then he goes on, and at the end he says this. I'll put this on the board so you can see it. He says, the great object of Hebrews then, yes, there's warnings, but what's the great object? What's the big picture? What's the thing that he really wants to get across? Is to set before these believers, they were Jewish believers in the first century, but we're going to see that it's right up to date, that the same things that were bugging them are things that are bugging us today. But the great object of Hebrews then is to set before these believers' eyes Christ, the Son of God and the Son of Man, and the great high priest in heaven. So if you wanted to summarize, well, when I think about Christ, how do I think about him? He's God, and he's man, and he's the great high priest in heaven. The fact that he's God means that he's the creator. The fact that he's God means that he's the sustainer. The fact that he's man means that he's your redeemer. And by the way, he went through all kinds of suffering and difficulty here so that he would understand you no matter what you were going through. And that leads to the fact that he's the great high priest in heaven, interceding for us. Hebrews 7:25 says he ever lives to make intercession for us. That's powerful. You think about God becoming man, dying on a Roman cross for our sins, rising again, going to the right hand of God the Father in humanity so that he can be interceding for you and me. How precious is that? Sure, I know that the warnings are tough, but how about what the Father has done in Christ? See, the warning is only to get us to focus where our minds ought to be, not away from the chattering of the lies that would cause us to be not believing in these things, but to fix our eyes on Jesus and fix him as the high priest who's up there only to give intercession for you. What a marvelous thing. So that means no matter what sin you committed, no matter what problem you have, no matter what discouragement you have, no matter what guilt or fear or anxiety you have, he wants you to go to him because he's human as well as God, and he's there. His total job now at the right hand of the Father is to intercede for us. What a shame that people don't use that. That's what we should be thinking about. Let's not be that. You know, this is real life. You have a choice about what kind of a person you're going to be. You could either be in unbelief and negative and thinking that there's no hope, or you can take God's word and God's son at face value. And there's all kinds of hope. And there's all kinds of love. And there's all kinds of things to be praising and rejoicing about. But it's all up, it's in your heart that you make the decision which way you're going. And it's a today thing. It's something that we have to renew as we go forward in the plan of God. The great object of Hebrews then is to set before these believers' eyes Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the great high priest in heaven. And then he goes on, and to cause them constantly to occupy their thought and worship with God, into whose presence Christ by his blood has brought us. Isn't that beautiful? It's if you do this, then you can take a look at the warnings, take them at face value, and understand that, yes, I've been warned and I'm living in the solution. I'm living in the fact that Christ is the Son of God, Son of Man, the great high priest in heaven, and I'm going to constantly occupy my thoughts and my worship with the living God, and I know I've been brought into his presence by Christ and the blood of Christ. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. You know why? Because it's pretty straightforward, you know? At the end of the day, there's just a few things that we have to be concentrating on all the time. But notice how important the blood of Christ is. That it's by his blood that we have an open access to heaven 24 hours a day.
So I don't know if I'm going to get to this evening. I might start it. But I'm going to walk through the argument of the book. And it's no doubt it can be a difficult read. It's a difficult book to read, the book of Hebrews in sections. Partly because he's coming at things from a first century Jewish perspective. And you have to do a lot of homework to stay up with what he's talking about a lot of the time. That's one part of it. The other part is there are real warnings here. And, you know, our flesh doesn't like that. You know, our flesh doesn't like to be warned. But there are warnings here for believers as well as unbelievers. But again, I have this as a slide. Please, I implore you to see our Father's love for us behind these warnings. See it as what it really is. Okay? Rather than trying to argue against it or argue it away with some kind of theological perspective, say, no, wait a minute. This is to me. This is my Father warning me. There's got to be a good reason for it. I know His love's behind it. I'm going to take it in that way. That's part of this soft believing heart that the Father wants you to have. Take it that way. His Father's love is here. He only wants what's good for us. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the God who created this universe is a Father of love who only wants what's good for you? You've got to believe that. I mean, that is what we're talking about here. It's true. Word of God stands behind that principle. But now it really does. The ball really does come in our court. And we have to make up our hearts. It's a heart thing. Do I believe that or not? It makes all the difference in the world whether you do or you don't. And so it's real. Today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your hearts. So if He wants only what's good for us, and He does. And by the way, this pulpit, this preaching, is part of that encouragement. See, I'm to encourage as one of us who has a gift of communicating so that you hear from me things that will enable you to go forward and believe and not have an evil heart of unbelief. He only wants what's good for us. And so when He gives us a severe warning, there must be a good reason for it. Even if you can't figure out what it is, just say, you know what? There must be a good reason for this if He gave me such a strong warning. He must be warning us about a danger that we're susceptible to. Of falling into a danger whose consequences would be disastrous for us. That's the only reason why He's warning us. He loves us too much not to do everything in His power to prevent a disaster like that from occurring, that evil heart of unbelief. He loves us too much not to do everything in His power. What's in His power? Warning us in the strongest possible way. Disciplining us. That's in the book of Hebrews. After first, though, drawing us close to Him, drawing us to Him by showing the superiority of His Son that has come to be our Savior and our priest. That's what He does. Well, in closing this evening, I want to give you just a little bit about the people in the first century to whom that this epistle was written. And we'll have to stop here this evening in the interest of time. The original audience for Hebrews was a group of Jewish Christians who had converted to Christianity years ago, before this letter was written. A group of Jewish Christians who had a history as being a church, being believers. But right now, at the time that this letter was written, these people were tremendously discouraged. Please turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32, as we close this evening. This will be our last passage. Hebrews 10, 32. We'll leave you here. This is a good place to leave because it brings us into the view as the audience. You'll see that we have a lot in common with these people. So they were a group of Jewish Christians. They had converted to Christianity years before, but now they're discouraged. Why? They were discouraged really primarily for two reasons that we can kind of pick out from the letter itself. The first reason was they were suffering. Can anybody relate? Can anybody relate to suffering in the Christian way of life? They were. Now, don't necessarily look at the specific things, although they're instructive, but the principle that there will be suffering as part of the Christian way of life. And they were enduring that. And the second thing was they were still dealing with their sinfulness. And it was uncomfortable. We know it. We know it's uncomfortable to face the fact that we're still sinners, that we still sin. They were wrestling with that. Coming out of the Jewish system where they had the animal sacrifices is what they used to do. They were now coming into this new way of being, you know, directly with God and trying to understand what Christ had accomplished through His blood. and they were wrestling with that. So that's what they were about. They were suffering, and they were still dealing with their sinfulness. Very up to date. I could say that for all of us. That if there's kind of two areas that are, you know, we're always feeling as a problem in our life. It's suffering, and it's our sinfulness. So they're very up to date. All right? Look at Hebrews 10:32. Get a sense of the kind of things that they went through in the suffering department. Hebrews 10:32. But remember the former days when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. So we can see that they were suffering at that time. That was one of the things they were wrestling. When we get together on Sunday, we'll also see the fact that the effect of their sinfulness was still a problem that they were trying to work out. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you this evening for just being very direct with us in your word about the danger of unbelief. We thank you also that it comes in this great letter to the Hebrews that really mismagnifies and lifts up how awesome your son Jesus Christ really is. And that we ought to keep our eyes on him. That that's the solution. That we ought to be active in our faith while it's still today to hear your voice and have soft hearts for whatever it is you want to say to us. And just to just understand how magnificent Christ really is. Our great high priest that we can go to at any time. He's there to advocate for us before you. We thank you so much, Father, for loving us this much. And we just ask now for the Holy Spirit to make these things real in our hearts. In the name of your son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Finding myself at a loss for words, and the funny thing is, it's okay. The last thing I